Hi, my name is Jonathan McMeans. I'm one of the pastors here at Heights Baptist Church. I want to let you know that it is our desire to love and to lead all people to a new life with Christ. And one of the ways that we strive to do this is by posting weekly content on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram. We have a podcast. And I wanted to let you know, if this is the first time that you found us, we would love to know that you were here. You could let us know by going to heightschurch.org/connect and filling out our digital connect card. Again, I'm so glad that you found us, and God bless.
Amen. I'm invite you, if you've got a Bible with you, to turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 is where we're going to be this morning. And Genesis 16, you know, I was thinking this week, we live in a world where it's easy to be seen. It's easy to be seen in our world because of all the different ways that we have social media, different ways we can put things out there. And we are a people who want to be seen. You know, you want to be known. You want to be seen by somebody. And so a lot of times people, you know, will put things out and say, okay, I want a lot of clicks on this, or I want a lot of likes or a lot of comments, or I want a lot of shares. But what's interesting is, even though we live in a world where we want to be seen, it's easy to be seen, we often feel unseen. And there's some of us in here this morning that you don't feel seen. You don't feel known. You don't feel loved. You may be thinking to yourself today, nobody really knows me. Nobody really sees me. Nobody really understands me. And this morning, I'm going to introduce you in Genesis 16 in a moment to a lady by the name of Hagar. And Hagar is an Egyptian slave that she's going to find out that even though she wasn't seen by a lot of other people, she was seen by the most important person, and that was God. And this morning, what I want you to be able to see is this, just one truth to walk away with. It's that that God hears you and sees you in all of the good times and bad times of your life. If you walk out with just one thing this morning, I hope it's that God sees you and God hears you in all of the good and the bad times of your life. And so this morning we're starting our Christmas series called God Has a Name. And we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at names of God through the scriptures, because when we understand God's names, it helps us to understand his character, helps us understand his actions, and helps us understand how we can relate to him. So this morning I want you to know that God sees you and he hears you in all of the good and all of the bad moments of your life. If you don't mind, if you're able to, let's stand as we read Genesis chapter 16 this morning, and let's meet Hagar, Abram, and Sarai, and see what they're about to learn. I'm picking up in Genesis 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, 'Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be that I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Verse 3, it says, "So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now he went into Hagar, she conceived, and she saw that she had conceived, and looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong be done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarai, 'Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please.' Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her." Notice in verse 7, it says, "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And she said to Hagar, 'Servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?' She said, 'I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' The angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.'" Now notice verse 10. "The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Behold, you are pregnant. You shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all of his kinsmen. And so, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You're a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Verse 15, and Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called him the name of his son whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And this is the word of God for the people of God. We rejoice in his word. You may be seated. This morning I want to introduce you to the name Elroy. And you see that name in verse 13, the name Elroy that Hagar gives to God. And that means the God who sees, or the God who sees me. And this morning, I want you to know that God sees you in all of the good and hears you in all the good and bad times of your life. But I want you to notice first, as we pick up in this story, that God was ignored. When you come into verse 1, there's something very, very important that the author is giving us. It's a statement that Sarai has still not able to have children. She is infertile, and they have no children in their marriage. Now, this is a culture. This is a time that if you were barren and you weren't able to have kids, that was something shameful that the women bore, that they took, that they lived with. Sometimes people would look on you and say, well, God is obviously displeased with you. Something has gone wrong in your life, and therefore God's punishing you because you can't have kids. But why that's an important verse is because if you back up a few chapters, in chapter 12, God has come to Abram, and God in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, has said, Abram, through your lineage, through your descendants, I'm going to make a nation. And Abram, through your descendants, you're going to have so many kids through your lineage that you're not going to be able to number them. And he said, if you've ever gone camping, or maybe you've been out on the lake or the ocean where there's not a lot of city lights around and it's a clear night and all the stars are up in the sky, he says, Abram, you're not just like those nighttime stars. You're not even going to yell number all of your descendants. And so he makes that promise in chapter 12. Well, then in chapter 15 of Genesis, God comes back to Abram and he reinforces that promise. And he says, listen, you're going to have a lineage that you're not even going to be number all your descendants. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Then you start chapter 16 and we still see that they haven't had children together. We read that they've been in Canaan for now 10 years. So it's been 10 years after this initial promise of children between Abram and Sarai and this lineage that's going to be built out from Abraham. And so now they're thinking, well, God made the promise, but maybe God forgot about us. I mean, maybe God's really not going to do this. And so what do? They said, well, we'll take action in our own hands. I mean, we'll fix this. And let me just kind of stop right here. When God makes a promise to do something, and you take over to try to fulfill that promise of what he's going to do, it's not going to end up well. Right? When God says, hey, I'm going to do this, and you say, well, God, you're taking too long to do this, I'm just going to insert myself in and I'll take care of it, it's not going to end up well. Because we see what's happened in the text. Sarai comes to Abram and says, well, I've got this Egyptian slave named Hagar, and why don't you just marry her, and you have a child with her. Now understand, in this Mesopotamian culture, this was something very normal. If you had a couple like this that couldn't have children, maybe they would marry one of the slaves, they would have a child together, and then that child would count back for Abram and Sarai. So maybe Sarai's thinking, hey, everybody else is doing it, so you go now and you marry Hagar and you have a child with her. So in verse 3, you have the introduction of the first love triangle in the Bible. You have the first case of polygamy right here. You now have Abram married to Sarai and to Hagar. And there's going to be folks out there, and maybe some of you even in here today, who go, well, wait, whoa, hang on. Here's what I've got a problem with Christianity. I got a problem with this whole polygamy thing in the Bible. Because why does God bless polygamy? Why is God okay with polygamy? It's in the Bible. I mean, we see it with Abram right here. You're going to see it with Solomon. You're going to see it with King David. And you're going to see throughout the Old Testament, sometimes they had multiple wives. So why is God okay with polygamy? And you're going to get that question. Maybe you've got that question in your mind. And my answer to that is this: God's not okay with polygamy. That in the Bible, though God allowed it, God never affirmed it. That if you look at any time in the Bible where polygamy is presented, it doesn't go well. And the reason why is because if we go all the way back to Genesis 2 in verse 24, God's design of marriage is to be between one man and one woman until death parts them. That is the way God instituted marriage. That's the way God defined marriage. And any time we come in and we try to redefine marriage to be between two men, two women, or one man and two women, or two women and one man, or whatever combo you want to put together, any time we redefine what God has defined and clearly outlined, it doesn't go well. That's why God says, my intent for marriage is one man, one woman, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health, until death parts you. That's his design. Polygamy was never the design. Redefining it in any other way was never the design. And so here you got now this instance where Sarai has said, go marry my Egyptian slave Hagar. And Abraham does. And now they have a child together. And we read that, you know, they have this child and she becomes pregnant and Sarai gets mad and she gets jealous. And she starts, verse 6, treating her very, very poorly to the point Hagar's got to leave. And Hagar flees and she's running for her life. And as we close down kind of the first 6 verses of this story, we need to understand this point. Whenever God promises to do something, and we step in and try to fulfill that promise that God's promised to do, and we try to take over on our own, things aren't going to work out well. It's going to get messy. And now we see this God that they've ignored. But I want you to see in the rest of the story this God who sees what's going on. Because when you pick up in verse 7, you read that Sarah or Hagar is on the run, and the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now, Shur is on the way back to Egypt where she's from. So Hagar's trying to get back home, and the angel of the Lord sees her, finds her, and comes to her. Now, let's stop right there. Angel of the Lord is this. The angel of the Lord is first time in the Old Testament that you see the angel of the Lord appear. And what you're going to have here is what's called a theophany. Now, a theophany is simply just define it this way. A theophany is a manifestation of God in a tangible form to the human senses. All right, so a theophany is a divine revelation of God to where he shows up on the scene and is visible to humans. All right, that's a theophany. All right, it's a temporary manifestation that where now you see God. All right, so think about a theophany this way. It's Genesis 12 where God appears to Abram and gives him that promise. It's Exodus 3 where God appears to Moses in the burning bush. It's Exodus 19 where God appears to Moses up on Mount Sinai. All right, and so you see throughout the Old Testament at times the angel of the Lord coming, which often is a theophany, where God has entered in and he's manifested himself in some way that humans can see this and can sense this. In the Old Testament, though, all of these theophanies are temporary. All these theophanies are just momentary. And what are they doing? They're foreshadowing. They're pointing us to the ultimate theophany, to the ultimate climax, which is in Bethlehem, in a manger, when Mary gives birth to Jesus. That's the ultimate theophany where God became man, where God took on human flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. This is why in the Gospels in John 14:19, when Jesus tells the Pharisees, if you have seen me, you have seen God. Jesus is saying, I am the one that makes the invisible God visible. I'm the one to make the unknown God known. I'm the one now you can see God because you've seen me. And Jesus is that ultimate theophany throughout history where now God is in the flesh permanently. He became like us to die for us. And so you see in verse 7, the angel of the Lord, God coming to Hagar. And I love this because now God is showing you and he's showing me that this kind of unknown, unseen Egyptian slave that others have abused and used, God cares for. And he comes to Hagar. He says, Hagar, where are you coming from and where are you going? And she answers, verse 8, I'm trying to get away from Sarah. I don't want anything else to do with those people. They have treated me poorly. And God tells her to do something hard in verse 9. He says, return to her, submit to her, change your attitude toward her. But then I want you to notice the blessing in verse 10 that God lays out for Hagar. Watch this. He tells Hagar, I surely will multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for the multitude. See, understand this. All of the promises of a lineage have been to men. It's been to Abram. And six times in Genesis, God comes to Abram and Abraham and says, I'm going to multiply your lineage. I'm going to multiply your descendants. He gives that promise to Isaac. He gives that promise to Jacob. Hagar is the only woman in the Old Testament that God promises this to. The only woman in the Old Testament that God says, through your lineage, I'm going to multiply your descendants. You stop and think about that for a moment. This is an unknown Egyptian slave woman that God comes to and says, Hagar, I see you. Hagar, I know you. Hagar, I love you. And Hagar, I'm going to bless you with so many kids throughout your descendants. You can't even count them. You can't even number them. And then he comes to her and he says, you're going to have a son and his name's going to be Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God hears. God hears. That's what the name Ishmael means. God hears. And he's telling Hagar, you haven't gone unnoticed. Your prayers, your cries, they haven't gone unheard. You're going to have a child named Ishmael, which means God hears. Now we're told a little bit about Ishmael, and we're told that this is going to be a wild man, and there's going to be conflict in Ishmael's life. And those conflicts that were born here are still happening in our world today. And we need to always just pause with what we're seeing over in the Middle East today. And we need to pray for peace. And we need to pray for people that are in Palestine to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we need to come for people to pray for those that are in Israel, for them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's our response. We pray that God would work in such a way that he would end this conflict between those two groups, and so many people's knees would bow to Jesus as their Lord. Amen? And so right here, I don't want you to miss the blessing. This is a God that's coming to Hagar, that felt unseen, that felt unknown, that was mistreated by so many. God says, I see you, I hear you, I'm going to bless you. And notice Hagar's response. I love her response, verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You're a God of seeing, for you truly have seen him who looks after me. You're a God of seeing, or you're a God who sees me. El Roy, you're a God of seeing. You're a God of sees who sees me. And I love what you're seeing about God in this story. That as Hagar is on the run, that God runs to her. As so many people who would only know Hagar as, oh yeah, that's that Egyptian slave that belongs to Sarai. So many people who would not have even known her name, God knows her name. This is a God who came to her as she was on a run from others. These are so many people who would have treated her like property, who would have passed her around like a possession, and God treats her like a person. This is the God we worship. And this is a God who sees you and a God who hears you in all of the good times and the bad times of your life. Well, let me just give you, as a way of application, three other quick points as we close. And you may want to write this down, because here's something these stories reveal to us. Number one, this story shows us that God uses very flawed people. God uses very, very flawed people. If you read the life up to this point of Abram and Sarai, these are not good people. I mean, already Abram has tried to pass off Sarai, his wife, as his sister on more than one occasion, right? This would be the moment in the message your wife would look to you husbands and be like, don't do that. That's not going to go well for you, right? But when they're going through Egypt at one point in Genesis 12, Abram's fearing for his life, and instead of introducing her as his wife, says, oh, no, that's my sister. Right? I mean, God uses very flawed people in the Bible. Now, God's going to redeem the story of Abram and Sarai, and he's going to change their name to Abraham and Sarah. And in that change, we're going to see that Abraham, yeah, is the father of the Jewish nation, and God's going to bless him. But understand this, in the scriptures, you see how God uses very, very flawed people. And isn't that amazing the way the Bible's written? Because I'd argue it this way. If so many people say, oh, the Bible's just written by humans. The Bible's not the word of God. Man came up with the Bible. It's nothing that God did. Look at all what the man did. Let me ask you this. If you're writing a book about your life, how many of you are putting all your little dirty secrets down for the world to hear? We ain't doing that. You know, the Bible goes out of its way to show all the people we call the heroes of faith, just like the Jewish people. Man, that's Abraham. Like, he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. You know, the Bible goes out of its way to show us all our flaws. Show us all our sins. Why? Because it's constantly pointing us to the one who is sinless. It's constantly pointing us to the one who's Jesus. Constantly pointing us to the true hero of life, Jesus Christ. And so we see that God uses very, very flawed people to do his work. But I want you to see something else. God sees you and hears you in the good times and the bad times of life. You know, I would think there's some of us in here this morning that we often operate, if you will, like functional deist. You understand, a deist is someone who believes that God created the world and then God stepped back from his creation. A deist is one that says, well, God made everything, but then God doesn't intervene. God doesn't insert. God doesn't interact. And sometimes in our faith, we can be that functional deist when something wrong goes on and we go, God, where'd you go? God, it felt like you checked out on me. God, it doesn't feel like you care. God, it doesn't feel like you saw me in this moment. But what you have to understand is Scripture shows us, just in this one story, the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing, that God sees us and hears us in all the good and the bad moments of our lives, that God's constantly intervening in our lives. But let me give you the third truth as we close. As God not only sees us, but he comes to us. He not only sees you, but he comes to you. See, isn't that what Christmas is all about? Just reminding ourselves over and over and over again. God not only knows me and sees me, but God came to me. That he sent Jesus Christ into this world, his only begotten Son, the eternal Word, to become flesh, to become like us, to die for us, to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The big fundamental difference between you and me and Jesus, he didn't sin, we do. But to say, I'm going to die on a cross, take all your sins upon me. They're going to put my body in a tomb. On the third day, I'm going to resurrect from the grave in order to reconcile you, to bring you to God. And that's what Jesus does. He comes to you to bring you back home to God. And just like that, today, you can come to faith in Christ, have your sins forgiven, to have an eternal relationship with God that lasts forever, all because a God came to you, to save you, to rescue you. Folks, let me tell you, there's no other God out there like that. Every other man-made God out there says you got to go to him. The Christian God, our God, the God of the Bible says you don't have to come to me. I've done the work to come to you. And when I come to you with my offer of faith, my offer of salvation, all you have to do is receive. All you have to do is believe in what Jesus Christ has done for your life. And so right now, understand, God sees you, God hears you, God comes to you with that offer of salvation.
You know, the Bible calls us just to pray in our own words, in our own way. And so maybe you've never really prayed, or you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Christ, but I don't know what to say. Then I'm just going to pray a simple prayer that you can follow along with me right where you are. And it's God that knows your heart. And so you can simply just bow in prayer and say, Dear God, today I'm ready to place my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. You know, if you've prayed that prayer today, first and foremost, we are proud of you. We're excited that you're taking that step of faith, and we'd love to connect with you, follow up with you, and just cheer you on in your journey now with Christ. And so you can connect with us by going to heightschurch.org/connect. Click the decision tab. That's going to bring up a form for you to fill out. That's going to come right to me, and we're going to be in touch with you to see how we can come alongside of you and encourage you. If you're in our area, we'd love to connect with you in person on a Sunday morning. Our life groups are at 9 a.m. and our worship service starts at 10:30 a.m. So we hope to see you soon, and we hope you have a great week. God bless.